Don't get carried away, though. Okay, well, as you've heard, today is Palm Sunday. I'm not going to talk about that. I joined Cosmaston 16 years ago, it was, something like that. And I looked at my records, and over half the Palm Sundays ever since, I've been the one that's speaking. So I've run out of things to say on Palm Sunday. what I am sharing today, is about my sabbatical, really, and some of the things. Don't worry, won't give you all the stuff that I learned over 3 months. It's the first opportunity I've had to share something of that. It's quite hard. I've got to the stage now. It's hard to remember, to be honest, but there we go. Sabbaticals are an amazing privilege. I know many of you would love to have them in your line of work. It is a privilege that we do have in the ministry. One of the things that I'm meant to do in my role is to make sure that ministers do take them. And therefore, if it's my role to make sure that ministers take them, I better make sure I'm taking them myself. It's a good arrangement, you see. So I had a great time at the end of last year and share something of that at least. But during that time, I was really looking at Luke chapter 10 and asking the question, what does it mean to be sent by Jesus? What does it look like? If Jesus has sent us into the world, what does that look like for us? And so dwelling in Luke 10 and also the whole of Acts. So my message this morning is based on Luke 10, but also the whole of Acts. Yes, Mark. But let's read, therefore, first of all, Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter the house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick who are there. Tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and you're not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town I wipe away as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for your town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been formed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment day than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 72 returned. They returned with great joy. They said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that you see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." We thank God for his word to us. The reason that I was looking at Luke 10, at Acts, asking the question, what does it look like to be sent by Jesus, was rising out of a concern over the continued spiritual numerical decline that we know in this land, that I know specifically in the churches that I'm responsible for, the 150 churches across South Wales. You know, I'm involved in the Baptist Union of Wales as well, the 400 or so churches there. Generally, it's a picture of decline. But that's mirrored in so many different places. And a lot of those that are, I mean, don't get me wrong, there's some great things happening. But in talking to leaders where great things are happening, all too often they say, well, we're not really seeing the growth in terms of people coming to Christ. It's really in terms of people just coming from other churches. Now, there are exceptions to that, but they're so few. Some do challenge me on figures, and I'm not one. I say, well, that's fine, because I'm not an analyst of figures, but I just simply say, are you content with the way that things are in this nation? Are you content with the way things are in Western Europe at this particular time? I'm not content. And it was over that frustration that I was asking these questions and wanting to look at where missional activity does seem to be successful, where people are coming to Christ and discovering a new relationship in Him. I wanted to explore models of missional focus because, you are as well, whether you like it or not, if you're part of this church, we're part of the Baptist family. Now, some of you to that value that, to others it's just an accident of coming to this church. But the family to which we do belong to, the Baptist family, we're seeking to be a movement on mission. That's how we want to describe ourselves. But it's a desire that's so hard to get to. Because in reality, it's all too often we don't look like a missional movement. Rather, all too often we look like an old creaky denomination, which is not what we want to be. Making all sorts of changes, and I'm involved in the leadership in the UK trying to make these changes, but it's a slow process. And the thing is that say what you will about leadership, because people have different views on what leadership means and looks like, but to my mind, if the perceived leadership is not modeling mission, then it's not going to happen. And that's true of every local church as much as it is of a denomination. To be a movement, the leadership needs to model that missional activity. But the trouble is we get so bogged down in other things. Now, personally speaking, and you know, being personal today in terms of my sabbatical, I in terms of the work that I do for the union, for the South Wales Baptist Association, I'm so frustrated of being bogged down in so much stuff. And going out on sabbatical, I was, you know, really getting in that desperate position of how little time I have to do direct missional activity because there's just so much to do. I'm very good at beating myself up. It's one of the things I love to do, and I don't like to beat others up, but in the process of beating myself up, I tend to do that. So forgive me if that happens this morning. But, you know, I've shown this with my colleagues as I came back. Look at from time to time we do analyze what we're doing, and looking at the list of stuff that we're called to do as regional ministers, the 13 of us around the UK, it's balmy, absolutely balmy. And the thing is, it's all good stuff. It needs to happen. They're all issues and problems that need to be grappled with, and it needs spiritual leadership to deal with them. But I've been asking the question, is it right that we are the ones that are dealing with them? And that's the question I'm trying to grapple with for all those that find themselves in leadership. Yes, there's always going to be stuff that needs to be taken care of. But who is the best place, people, persons, where, what activity, where's the environment that those things ought to be dealt with so that those people who are called to leadership lead people in mission? Because that's the number one thing. We find ourselves being so easily detracted. It's the same of all of us as people. I mean, it's just one of those things. There are very few people that are so focused that they keep the main thing the main thing. Most of us go all off on all sorts of tangents. And some of them are good. It's not just about being sidetracked. And there's no way that I'm going down the road and saying the devil is putting all these things in our way. He does that occasionally, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about dealing with things that need to be dealt with, but how do we best do it? So these are the sorts of things, I mean, I'm just talking personally now, that I was struggling with. And I saw it, of course, in the work that I was doing, but I was also seeing it in every local church that I'm responsible for. So much activity, very little mission. Very little simply sharing Jesus with people. There's been much written and talked about under the heading of missional communities. And therefore, this was the focus of my sabbatical, and narrowing it down, looking at two main places where that was going on. One under the name of 3DM that was started in Sheffield. It's gone all over the world, mainly because a guy from Sheffield, Mike Breen, who developed this, then went to America. And if you go to America, there's the resources to publish things, and hence it's gone worldwide. But it's brilliant stuff about forming missional communities and about missional discipleship. And also, I looked at a very different way that it was being done in Cape Town, because, you know, I had to go and visit there for. But a missions organization called All Nations in Cape Town. You can look them up. I can give you the links if you haven't got time to get that down. And you can find out what's going on. In very simply put, the 3DM stuff is a very sort of structured way of doing things. All Nations is a very laid-back way of doing things. Guess which one I prefer. But in terms of a definition of what a missional community is, how about this? A community of Christ followers on mission with God in obedience to the Holy Spirit that demonstrates tangibly and declares creatively the gospel of Jesus Christ to a specific pocket of people. That's the definition that this particular network has come up with. I don't know what your reactions to that. My reaction is, well, it's just like church, isn't it? But very different from most of our experience of church. It's what we'd love church to be, but if we really put our own church and generally put church up against that definition, do we really get there? Sociologically speaking, what we're doing here, most worship services are essentially a public expression of space. And missional communities are more of a social expression of space, and small groups are more of a personal expression. So in public space, which is usually congregational stuff, although with the size of our congregations, not only are some of them more in the missional community space, they're even struggling to be in the personal space of small group, because many of the congregations in this land are tiny. But generally speaking, at least sociologically speaking, if you think of these things, congregation, celebration, is that public space. The missional community is more this sort of social space. So we're talking about 75 people or more in public space, 25 to 50 odd in social space, which is where the category of missional community comes in, sociologically speaking. And then your small groups are more the private space, personal space. And you can see how those different groups would interact. We need to join with people in celebration. And there's a sort of number where that works better, and it's reckoned to be 75 or more. It's more of a celebratory activity. But in terms of actually getting stuff done, activity, then 25 to 50 is going to be a good number to come together for a task and get it done. But we're always going to need those smaller spaces where it's more intimate, that we can be more open with one another and know the deep things that are going on in one another's life. So they're all important. And it's really not a matter, you know, it's not the numbers are not the key thing here. It's the activity that's the key thing. And there needs to be a sort of missional mindset in each of those three groups. But in terms of missional activity, it works best in that middle group. Now, please hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. What I've come to know about missional communities and what's happening within this title of missional communities, I really do sense it's an answer to the missional malaise that we find in Western Europe. I didn't say it's the answer. I said it's an answer. It's part of the discovery of a solution in terms of turning this thing around, because I'm not content to continue for the rest of my days, no matter how long I've got, to continue to be in an environment of decline. I just don't want, I mean, just the thought of it drives me to despair. You know, when I first went into ministry 23 whatever years ago, I thought I was going to change the world. We can't let it continue as it is. And, you know, I don't want to be over dramatic. I kid you not, there was a high level of desperation as I went on sabbatical. It's still there, believe it or not. So missional communities are communities of discipleship, building a discipleship culture at the core. They're communities of good news, embodying, proclaiming the gospel. And they're places where there's this very definite seeking of people of peace. I'm going to come back to that later. Looking, who are the people of peace? Where is it that God's favour, God's grace is resting? Because all of the purpose of this missional community is to enable us to know what it is to live life on mission. Now, I went to Cape Town, as I said. It was great. It wasn't really a mission trip. It was to be in an organization that's all about missions. It's a missionary organization. But being on mission, there's something about it. I would imagine most of you at some time or another have been involved in something resembling what we would call a mission trip. You've been sent out to do something with a group of others. It was a mission trip. When I was growing up in Tabs, we used to do them a lot. We used to be part of teams. We used to be sent out all over the valleys to do mission. And we used to have great fun because we used to call ourselves the A-team. You know, I wouldn't tell you, well, of course, John James was Hannibal, of course, but I won't tell you it was B.A. Baracus and so on, but I was that idiot that kept getting rescued out of the mental hospital. Anyway, we had great fun. You see, mission trips are great fun, aren't they? There's something about being with a group of other people, being sent out on mission with purpose. You're in it together, and it's focused because that entire time is about the mission trip. And so there's huge focus. It's great. It's exciting. And invariably, you see results. Certainly saw amazing results on those mission trips. There's something exciting about being involved in the purposes of God. How do we make our normal experience of life closer to that? Because if you read through Acts, as I've been doing time and time again over the recent months, that seems to be what it was like. You can't say that life was boring if you read Acts. How do we make our normal experience much closer to that New Testament experience? I've got to tell you, with some of the people I met while I was in Cape Town on that course, that's what life was like for them. Many of these people had incredible stories. Some of the guys that I was there, they basically mainly black Africans, but people from all over the world, really, but mainly black Africans were there. And it was training. It was missionary training. It was very briefly, what they normally do is have sort of 6 to 9 months training, followed by a 9 month internship, followed by another 6 months or so training. But in this particular organization, they discovered that they trained people, sent them out, and they've got second, third, fourth generation people who have come to Christ and set up their own ministries. And therefore, to bring them out of their particular missional context to train them seems stupid because they're already doing it. So how do they become part of the organization? So what they did was they compressed 6 to 9 months training into 3 weeks. And that's what I was invited to go and be part of. They still then get the 9 months internship and then followed by another 3 weeks training. I'm not part of all of that. It was just because I was in correspondence with Floyd McClung, who set this organization up, that they invited me to be part of it. Superb privilege, meeting these people. And the stories that many of these guys had, quite a few of them had been refugees. The guy in the middle found himself at 12 years of age as a refugee, his parents killed, and his 4 younger siblings that he was looking after. These are real stories, and yet people who are full of life and full of missional zeal, just passionate to make Jesus known. It was a real privilege to be with them. And by the way, don't tell me white men can't jump. Occasionally, it hurt. One of the things, I'm just going off on a quick tangent here because it's great to watch this. What amazed me is many of these people are uneducated, as we would see, and yet most of them could speak getting on towards a dozen languages. You know, African dialects, but different languages, as well as English, of course. It's stunning. Here's one particular language. It's called Corsa. I'll probably have to play it through twice. Are we ready for this? No, we're not. I'm going to have to play it through 3 times. Anything going? I'll try it again. Yeah, it's right up. I can hear. Right. Now you could hear the clicks. That's actually part of the language. That wasn't something she was doing. That's at the back of the throat. That's part of the course of language. It's a fascinating. Let me just play that one again, because it's great. Many of them spoke course, and it was just a great thing to you hear this clicking going on all the time. Absolutely fascinating. And just great being in that environment, their particular worship. You can have this going on in the background. You probably need to turn it down a bit, or I will. But it's quite exuberant worship. What I found interesting was that it was mainly mostly like, almost like our children's choruses. What we would consider to be twee children's choruses seemed to be the worship expression that was most favoured. It was interesting. It was exciting. But of course, which was fine when we were actually supposed to be worshipping, but also when we were supposed to be in class, it sort of broke out as well from time to time. And I said about the various languages, well, they started singing this chorus, but they decided they needed to sing it in all the languages. So we sang through this about 30 times. It was wild. It was great fun. I'll put these on at the end if you want to listen to them. It was a great experience. Being part of what there in South Africa was a missions agency, a missions organization, training people to go and make Jesus known. Training them and sending them. Jesus had been teaching and training his disciples. We know that there was 12 of them, and amongst that 12, there was three that he seemed to have favored and concentrated even more time on, focused attention on these 12. But there's also these 70 that are sent out, so there seems to be a wider group that he was also training and commissioning, and he sends them out. And in Luke 10, we've got this arena where he's sending these 70 out on mission trip. And he's sending them with specific idea in mind in terms of the way they would go. They were learning all that they'd already seen Jesus do, and they're sent out to go and do it. And as they're sent out, there's this thing about looking for, well, we use this expression, people of peace. Basically, people who are open, who are receptive, who they're usually people of influence, people who can introduce you into a whole new circle. So Jesus knew that there were influential people. Look for those people. Look for those people where there's welcome, where there's grace upon them, where there's peace. Don't waste your time on people that are not responsive. That's a hard lesson to learn in mission, but Jesus is quite clear on it. If you're not welcomed, move on. Shake the dust off your feet. It's quite graphic, isn't it? But move on. Time's too short. Look for where there is response. If I were to ask you a question this morning and ask you, who is your person of peace, I wonder what responses I'd get. Have you got people that you know are warm to the gospel, they get on quite well with you, they're warm to you, and you're spending a concentrated amount of time with, and you're praying for them, and you're seeking for the gospel to have influence in their lives, because you know that as the gospel influences them, they're going to influence others. Have you a person of peace in your life? Because that's what it seems Jesus was encouraging his disciples to think about. If you haven't got one, you need to get out more. Get a hobby. Start playing a sport. Go to the same coffee shop regularly. Find ways to rub shoulders with more people who aren't Christians yet. Start smiling a little bit more. This is one I keep telling myself. Remember I was saying, oh, the woe is me, all the stuff that I get bogged down with? It tends to do this to me. I have to work really hard. Believe me, I have to work hard to smile. But we need to. Saying hello to people. Saying hello to your neighbors. Trying to find more time. Find ways to become part of the fabric of your neighborhood or your network. God's always at work. Most of the time, we just need to be a little bit more intentional about keeping our eyes and ears open to see what he's doing. That's what happens on mission trip, because your antennae are out. You know what you're there for, so you're looking for it. But in our normal everyday life, we just seem to drift and exist. We have to cultivate a culture. You can do that. Think about what the word culture means and cultivation. You can cultivate a culture. And in seeking to do that, we need to remove barriers, we need to build bridges. You read the book of Acts, and this seems to be the theme all the way through. They're looking for bridges that needed to be built and for barriers that need to be brought down. For instance, it's my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who come into God. There's this whole angst about what's appropriate for Gentiles in this, what was believed to be a Jewish faith. And they were reckoning that there were that much of this stuff was causing barriers, so they were seeking to eradicate those barriers. At the same time, they're going from place to place to place. We read from Iconium to Lystra to Derbe to Antioch to Thessalonica, Berea. In all the places where they're moving, they're seeking to establish bridges into those communities. Of course, we could go on and talk about how this looks like, but I want you to think through some of these things. And as we do so, we're carrying God's grace with us. We need to be students of our culture. How does the gospel re-engage with this particular culture? I'm not going to go through this because it'll take too long and we won't finish, Mark. But we need to establish cultures of connectedness. The first thing about this, of course, is staying connected to God. Relying on God rather than on what we think we need. Take no bag, no purse, no sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. It's all a picture of where is our reliance? Who, you know, what is it that we're trusting in? If you were to read on in Luke chapter 10, you get to this wonderful passage with Martha and Mary. Do you remember? Which way around is it? Martha's busy, isn't she, in the kitchen. But Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what is the best, sitting at his feet. It's an expression of that need for us to stay connected with God. If you want to read the best passage of how that's done, go through John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 17, particularly chapter 15. Remain in me, let my words remain in you. We need to stay connected to God. And that's a lifelong discipline. That's lifelong discipleship, learning how to stay connected to God. I said I was going to try and be personal rather than preach at you. As I went into sabbatical, I knew that one of the things that God was asking of me, as well as to look into this stuff, was to get a little more connected to him. Well, probably actually he was saying get a lot more connected to me. The particular thing that God seemed to be talking to me about was extended times of prayer. I mean, I have to confess to you that, you know, even when I've been in ministry, the minister of a church, there were years where I didn't spend time with God on a daily basis, and at a great cost. I struggled. I've got there, and this isn't in any, you know, some of you will be at that, some of you won't, and this isn't to boast or anything, this is just purely personal about what God's been doing in my life, okay? You deal with whatever God's dealing with in your life, is that all right? But I have got that sorted. I don't go through a day now without, at the beginning of the day, spending time with God. There may be one or two occasions when I have to be up so early, but I try and find some time during the day. But it's part of my routine. It's simple, isn't it? I mean, in order to get there, first of all, it has to be a discipline. And discipline isn't great. It was purely discipline. Discipline that formed a habit. And it became habitual. That it was just the thing that I did when I got up in the morning was spend time with him. But now it's become a way of life. That I couldn't have in any, I couldn't imagine life being in any other way. I couldn't get through life without that time when I center myself with him on a daily basis and speak to him about the day ahead. That's my pattern. But what the Lord was saying to me in this particular occasion as I was going to sabbatical, that's all very well, Nick, to spend half an hour or so with me, but what about those extended times? I want you to be for me for longer periods of time in prayer. And I knew that he'd been saying this to me for the last couple of years, but whenever I've tried it, it's been an utter disaster. Because my focus is not good. You know, my mind is on all sorts of things, and because I'm so busy, you know, I can't settle it. And when I've tried, it's been really difficult. Well, while I was in Cape Town, sadly Floyd didn't do much teaching because he was nursing his wife with cancer, but he was there on a couple of occasions. And he came one morning and just did a simple 20-minute teaching on the Lord's Prayer. That's all it was. It was great. It was really good teaching, on the Lord's Prayer. But just a very simple teaching. But it's when he came to the end. He came to the end and he said, this is my practice when I need to do extended times of prayer. Actually, he said, it's my practice a lot of the time, whether it's 2 minutes, 2 hours, or the whole day in prayer. This is the practice. I use this model of the Lord's Prayer. He said, of course, if I am doing an extended time of prayer, then I just don't sit around and do it. I can't do that. My mind will be on all sorts of things. I'm a busy person. He said, if I want to do an extended time of prayer, I go for a walk. And it was like, ping! Why have you been so stupid? I love to walk, and there are occasions when I go for a walk that I pray. But what this is simply saying, no, I'm going for a walk in order to pray. I need to pray. I need an extended time in prayer. The only way I'm going to be able to do it is to pray. The light is to walk. The light went on for me. And, you know, it's only sort of every month is what I'm aiming at, but every month to go for a day's walk and pray. And, in the months I'm just amazed how easy it is. Now, you need to be very careful when you say that. But I've got this pattern of the Lord's Prayer. I go out and I say, right, Lord, I'm going to be with you as I walk. It's great. It's probably easier this stage in life as you get older, because when you walk up a mountain, help me, Jesus. But anyway, it's something that I've discovered. It's working for me. This is personal. What works for you? You need to discover it, because if you're going to be serious about living life on mission, you're going to need to be spending time with God daily. Because if you see yourself as being sent out into the world on a daily basis, you need to know who's sending you and what's he got in store for you during that day. And you need to be praying into it. Some of the stuff you won't know about, because life is full of surprises. But are you ready? Are you prepared? Because you spent time with God at the beginning of the day. But also, if we're going to be strategic, if we're going to know what God's call is on our lives, we're going to need to spend extended times in prayer. You need every person who's seeking to follow Christ needs to find that time when they take time aside, intentionally. What's going to work for you best? So we need to stay connected to God, and we need also to stay connected to people, because the two have got to come together. It's achieved, if you read the New Testament, particularly through Acts, it's achieved through something called oikos. I've mentioned this to you before. Basic translation of oikos is household. They lived in extended households. It was their oikos, is the Greek word that's used. That was the culture, that was the pattern. So extended families living close together, sometimes under the same roof, in and out of one another's houses, you know, living on each other's doorstep, those sort of phrases that we use. It was close network. And so when the influential person, the head of the household, came to Christ, it was quite likely the whole household would. We read it, don't we, several times. He and his household were believed and were baptized. People of peace, influence. It was a classic influential role of the head of the household. And therefore, you can pick up Paul and the other apostles, a strategic use of going to head of households. Steve preached 11th of January, beginning of the year, talked about the incredible growth, 40% every decade from AD 40 to 350, massive growth. It was because of this household. We may want to use the word network, because our culture is different, but it was a multiplication. On this particular mission trip that the disciples are sent out to, they're told to stay with people. They're told to stay in a household. They're told to influence that household. You know, Gary was saying last week, wasn't he? We want to change the whole world. And that's been my desire. We want things instant. We live in an instant generation. We want things and we want them now. And that pattern is in our missional thinking. We want to convert the world. And if you've grown up around church, you remember the days of the mission camps where you erected a huge tent and preached to people, invited them to come and hear the gospel, and it never worked. Well, it did to an extent. But if you want to look where the gospel has really accelerated and taken a culture, it's through networks, it's through groups, it's a multiplication through groups. Jesus says to them, go and stay connected to a this is the best you're going to do. Stay connected to a group. Influence that particular household. What does it look like to be radical in our neighborliness, if you like, in our networks? straight away when we say neighborliness, we think of our neighbors, and that is true. That's an important thing. But in all of our groups, our friendship groups, it's incredible. A lot of us probably have, I don't know, 673 odd friends on Facebook, and we don't know the names of the people in our street. That's the culture that we live in. And in actual fact, as an aside, I'll say we need to learn how to use social media for the sake of the gospel, not just to find out who went for a cup of coffee at 2 o'clock this morning. I mean, you know, anyway. Our neighborhood is a critical place for us where we can live and witness and be a missionary people, connecting with the stories of people in our neighborhood, being intentional rather than adding things to our life. I'm not talking about in our busy lives finding yet more things to do, but just being intentional in what we already do. We need to be real about our relational worlds, people who are just like us, our family. It's one of the things God's been speaking about to me, and therefore I've been focusing more, trying to focus more time, certainly in prayer, but also in time with members of my family. It's hard. You've got to discipline yourself to do it. I wouldn't say I've hit success in any way, but just it has to begin with a focus. Okay, I need to try, and when I know I failed, to try again and to keep trying. With our colleagues, with our acquaintances. Seeking somehow to mirror Jesus in all of our life. People need to see our junk as well as our joy. They need to see how we go to Jesus in every circumstance of our life. And of course, if we're not going to Jesus in every circumstance of our life, they'll see that too. It's that staying connected to God, and staying connected to people, in order to connect God to people. And people to God. The goal often in this practice is not to convert. Do you see, that's what we want, isn't it? We want to see people come to, yes, of course we do. But first of all, we just need to learn to be with Jesus. We just need to know Jesus' heart. He loved people. And he just showed them love. As a result of that love, they came to trust in him. We need to do the same. We need to do a lot more work of loving people and simply thinking they're there to be preached at. Gary was saying, wasn't he, last week, we love to change the world by 180 degrees. Unlikely. But when Dave shared his testimony about how you and Luke, you changed the world of a grieving family. And I want to say, well done. And to Luke, Luke's not, well done. There are people around us. They may be hurting, they may be celebrating. What's going on their life is of course important. But who are we as God's people in relationship to these people is the question I'm trying to grapple with. We need to listen to the stories that are going on around us. Listen to what's going on in people's lives. Listen to what's going on in people's families, in their networks. What's shaping people's lives? We need to understand, we need to work, we need to be students of culture. We also need to be students of just particular people's lifestyles as we get close to them. The end of my sabbatical, the last month, was simply spent walking uptown, having a coffee, going to the pub, having a drink. Dreadful, isn't it? It was so good. Walking rather than driving, spending time, goofing off, but just sitting and listening. Probably one of the best months I've spent in years. Just taking time. It's all gone horribly wrong now. I'm back at work. My colleague's on secondment. And I'm busier than I was before I went. Thank you, by the way, for releasing me from eldership in this time. This year of trying to cope. But this year also of trying to look beyond this year into something that's got to be different. I can see that for this year, circumstances demand. And although I was out and, you know, this is just between you and me as the church here, so don't spread it about. I haven't been secretive about it, I know it's recorded. Sabbaticals are for this. I was asking the question, is it time for me to move on from my current role? And I was surprised, really, to find that I wasn't moving on from my current role at the end of my sabbatical. But the fact that my colleague has gone on secondment and what that would do to the associate, I can see that it's right that I'm there for this particular time. But for the future, things have got to change. Beyond this immediate, I've got to look to how things will change. There'll be all sorts of stuff in your life that needs to change. If you're serious about living life on mission, there will be things that need to change. What are they? How are they going to be done? Now, the trouble is we straight away go off on all sorts of tangents. I know what it's going to look like. It's going to look like this. Well, I've learned it very often doesn't. But it's only by seeking to stay connected to God and be connected to people that we begin to be moved into the arena that he wants us to be in and the lifestyle that he wants us to be in. Now, I know I'm over time because Mark's looking at me. I'm now coming to the crux of what I want to say, but I'll be brief. We need to develop a culture of missional disciples. This is getting right down to it, because this is what my sabbatical is about. This is what I believe it's all about. We can talk about all sorts of things that are important in church life, and there are all sorts of important things, but I want to tell you, without any hesitation, that the most important thing in terms of being God's people is to be disciples. Everything else flows from that. If whatever it is that we're seeking to accomplish, it will only be accomplished because we first learned what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. I could talk for a very long time on all the issues of discipleship. That's my bag, if you like. But one of the things that attracted me, one of the reasons why I wanted to go and visit All Nations in Cape Town, was because this was a missions organization. They sent people around the world. They trained them to be missionaries, and they sent them out as missionaries. But their number one thing in terms of the way they describe themselves is they say, we don't plant churches. They're a church planting organization, and thousands of churches have been planted through this organization, this network. But they say, we don't seek to plant churches. We seek to make disciples. That's their number one thing. Go make disciples. As you go about your lives, make disciples. And the way they did it was so simple. They just went with the Word of God. Discovery Bible study was their main technique. Sitting down with a bunch of people around the Word and getting them to read and say, what does this say to you? And very important things like, what are you going to do as a result of this? And when they meet together the next time, they say, well, what did you do? So they ask, what you've learned today, who are you going to share this with? So they name people they share it with. They meet again and say, well, did you share with them? How did it go? Because when Jesus sent us, and he has sent us all if we own his name, when he sent us out as disciples, he sent us out. And what does he say? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. We've forgotten the obey in our culture, in our church culture. We're full of teaching. We're taught right up to the brim. We're very weak on the doing. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Sentness. God sent his prophets. God sent his Son. Jesus says, I am sending you. And what he sends us into is quite exciting. It really is. Because he sends us out and says, go out and pray. Go. Verse 5, peace be upon them. Verse 9, heal those who are sick. Tell them that the kingdom of God is among you. If the kingdom of God is among people, it's there to transform. Your will be done, your kingdom come. Into each situation we go in, what would it look like if God's kingdom were to come into this situation, into this family, into this network, into this neighborhood? What would it look like? It wouldn't look like what it looks like now. That's our agenda for mission as we go and spend time with people. Finally, personal finally. It was really good in a time of doubt to have the Lord confirm again his call on my life call. It's an apostolic call, and I don't mean by that that I'm an apostle. Apostle simply means someone who's sent. It's the same word as missionary. They're the same words. One's Greek, one's something else, Latin. We are a sent people. We need to discover what it is. I've got to discover what it is to be sent. Got to understand what are those things that are keeping me from doing what God is asking me to do and deal with them. And so must you. It's not going to be done overnight. But you need to be working at it. and the important thing, who in the whole culture of discipleship, who's working on it with you? You see, Jesus' disciples were his disciples because they spent their lives with him. That was the culture of discipleship in their day. Discipleship was a familiar thing. You put yourself into the care of a rabbi in order to be discipled by them. We live in a culture where we think we know more than the teachers. That's generally our culture today. There's something about us who think we know it all. All we need to do is pick up a book or go to the internet and we can become an expert. That's our culture. In Jesus' day, the culture was, I know nothing. I need to absorb everything that the teacher is giving me. Who's discipling you? Who are you looking to that you know has gone further with the Lord than you have, that you know that you want to be like them? Who are you asking to invest in your life in order that you become more Christ-like? And then you also need to ask, well, I have gone further than some. Who am I investing into? That's discipleship. With the goal of making Jesus known, that's missional discipleship. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that hopefully some people continued listening until I finished. Whereas I know that all too often we do switch off because the person trying to communicate doesn't get it over as quickly, as succinctly as possible. And I know I'm guilty of that, Lord, and I ask your forgiveness. But I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that you want to speak into hearts and lives this morning, that you will do that by reminding, draw into mind, just one sentence perhaps. Or it may well be that it's something completely different, but yet your Spirit is here, and your Spirit is here to communicate your will and your purpose in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever it is that you'd want to communicate into the lives of your people, you do so right now. I just want to encourage you to just open your hearts, be receptive. Lord, speak to me. Lord, direct my path. Lord, create in me a desire for you and for your kingdom. Teach me to be a disciple. Teach me to be a missionary. Teach me to be your child. Show me how. Show me what. Show me where. Show me who. Show me what I need to change in my life in order for your will to be accomplished in my life. We're your people. We are so glad that you've called us to yourself. Continue, Lord, to lead us on within your purposes. May it be that week by week we're telling stories about what you're doing in and through us, that we find ourselves increasingly celebrating what God is doing amongst us for your glory. Amen.